Right, welcome. Okay. Please recite a loud salawat, then we'll have Maulana the member. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad salawat.
I unmuted it. There's barely any. It's on low battery too, so I don't know if I want to use that. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat. Hopefully, by this day of the month of Ramadan, the third day of this holy month, we have started to realize the importance of this month and the opportunity that we have. It's not a bad idea to every once in a while try to remind ourselves, you know, before we know it, this month is going to be over with. Before we know it, you know, the beginning days, the fast may seem a bit difficult and we're trying to get through that, but gradually things start speeding up and then before we know it, the month has come to an end. And again, I make this prayer for myself and I hope everybody else has this prayer as well, that I hope this month doesn't come to an end without us having a significant change in our lives, inshallah. We tried to identify what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in the Holy Quran and the sayings, the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt as the goal of our lives, the prosperity that all of us feel we want to be moving towards. And we said the climax of that, according to the Holy Quran, is liqa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, meeting the Lord. That's something that all the descriptions of paradise are incomparable to. I wanted to mention this story since it had taken enough time in the previous session. I didn't mention this story. I heard this from Aytla Misbah and he said he heard it from one of the ulama in Yazd. I have not seen the hadith myself, but that scholar, according to Aytla Misbah, was a very reliable scholar. There's plenty of ahadith. I can admit that I have not seen all of our ahadith. There's loads of them and I hope we get the chance to go over all of them and try to understand as many of them as possible, inshallah. I want to explain how all the other blessings in paradise are incomparable. Give an example that's not really that, but similar. So there's a hadith that says, the believers, you know, in paradise, as we try to give the description, there was a part that we skipped, okay. The men have huris, okay, have these females that are there ready for them. Of course, they say the best and better than all of the huris are the believing women that are there. Okay, that's besides the point. The huris themselves. Okay, say the huris sometimes come around and they see this believer is so mesmerized and in a kind of a trance and enjoying something that they don't see, and he's so busy with it that he does not pay attention to this huri, okay? Does not pay attention to the extent that the huri starts complaining to God. You know, you've created me for him and He's not paying attention, okay, at all. And so they ask, what is this? They say this is because of, or it's, in my words, the light that is produced from the lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, smiling at Amirul Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, in paradise. That smile, okay, has an effect that causes the believers to be so in so much joy that all the other stuff that we have descriptions in the Holy Quran are just not seen. Okay. That's so there's a lot more than just the food and drink and all of that. So we're trying to move towards that, inshallah. And we said that the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned, that sirat, is the path, the straight path that we want to try to be on, that we have in hadith that says this is Amirul Mu'minin is the sirat, okay? Because he's the manifestation. He is, as well, he is the mizan, because he has implemented all of that. He is going to be the one that they're going to, everybody's going to be compared to Amirul Mu'minin, salamullah alayhi. Very scary. Okay. Being compared to Amirul Mu'minin, salamullah alayhi. My prayers, my fasts, my actions, anything compared to Amirul Mu'minin, I don't think a single one of my prayers is going to be considered a prayer if they're compared to Amirul Mu'minin, salamullah alayhi. So he's mizan, he's the one that is the sirat and the mizan. We said that the Holy Quran says that this, in understanding it, this sirat is ibadah, becoming the servant and the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we try to emphasize on, and I hope, and I'm sure we're not fully able to, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to explain what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tried to guide us towards. But we try to stress on the fact that we need to at least conceptually accept that whatever God says is what we need to do. We need to accept whatever He says is the right thing to do. In every single dimension of life, in our personal lives, in the way we treat ourselves, we treat our bodies, we treat our free time, in our families, how we treat our parents, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our children, how we treat relatives, how we treat neighbors, how we treat co-workers, colleagues, all of that, where we work, how we work, what type of activities we are involved with, what we eat, everything. In our personal life, family life, social, political life, everything. There is not a single dimension of life that we become independent of God, that we are not servants of God, or God has just said, or in another word, if I may put it, God has just left us to ourselves. No, that servitude, that ubudiyyah, being a slave, is there in all dimensions of life. Not just in prayers, not just in fasting. Okay, theoretically at least, we need to come to that understanding. Now, being a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, becoming that slave, there's two types of slaves that we have. Okay, want to understand this better. There are two types of slaves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. There are certain beings, creatures, creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are servants to God, that are slaves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are ibad, but without will. They do as God wishes, without willing that. All right, this is a form of ibadah. Some forms of this we can understand. The smallest grain, every single molecule, every single atom, every neutron, everything in this world, in the material world, as well as the spiritual world, the non-material world, everything is actually, in its existence, the slave of God. Okay, the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do as God wishes. No one can do something that God does not wish. All right? I remember the story as I was speaking right now. There was an incident that happened. We've had plenty of these throughout time, during the time of the Holy Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt, but something that's more recent that we can maybe relate to a bit better. You know, after the revolution, there was something called the hostage crisis. Okay, there were hostages taken. The American embassy in Tehran was invaded by university students. Okay, this was definitely not because I'm here or Imam Khomeini was trying to do taqiyya or something. No, he never ordered that. He never told anybody. It was not the government that told the students to do that. The students just came in and decided that they wanted to take over. Okay. So they took the hostages. After they did that, obviously now it's something that's already happened. The government had to get involved. Okay. So they held on to the hostages. There's a lot of efforts that the U.S. made. And let me put this in there since I talked about this. Recently, I heard this. Take this as something that you've heard. You want to contemplate and reflect on it, maybe. As I said, it wasn't the government that did this. It was actually recently said by someone that was very informed that was actually something that the American government had planned. And that was a method that they use in other places as well to create an excuse to invade the country after they lost control. The Shah that was in Iran, they lost control. He was their puppet. He did whatever they wished. So they lost control. Now, how do we get back in? One of the tactics that they used was to have people invade the embassy. Embassy is considered part of the soil of the country. So we get the excuse that we're looking for to invade. Anyway, so whether we want to accept that or not, the fact is that a lot of efforts were made. Apparently, internationally, it was an embarrassment. Okay, so the Americans are trying to come in. One of the plans, one of the operations that they did, I forget the title that they gave it, but they had everything planned out. And I mean, you know better than I do what it means that when they plan everything out, okay? Everything that you can think of and loads of things that you can't think of, they've thought of and planned for, including the weather forecast, okay? They know they were going to enter from either the Persian Gulf or the Oman, the Sea of Oman, and they're going to come all the way to Tehran with their helicopters and planes and all of that, okay? So they've looked at all of the weather forecasts. They know they're going through the desert. They know there are desert storms. All of that is known previously, okay? So they pick a time where this is not something that's going to be happening, okay? And what ended up happening, they came into the country, nobody knew that they were coming, right? They didn't notice their entrance of the soil of the Islamic Republic. They came all the way to Tabas, that's kind of in central Iran, okay, around that area. They came over there and suddenly a desert storm started that destroyed all of the helicopters and planes. Destroyed all of them. Okay. Imam Khomeini, none of the people in the Islamic Republic had a clue that this was happening. Okay. Imam Khomeini gave a lecture. He said, look, who helped out in this case? Who did this? Who caused this operation to fail? Who saved? Is it anyone but God? Every one of those grains of sand is a soldier of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a slave, a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever He wants, it comes. Now a Quranic story on that. The Battle of Badr wants to take place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran, He sent His rain. okay, where they were going to have that battle, there was sand, okay? And if you've ever been on sand, if you've seen it on TV, if you've been, then when you start, in those days with the horses, when you start riding your horses on that sand, then you have a lot of dust that gets in the air, and it causes you not to be able to see properly or function properly. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He sent the rain, all right? And He allowed the clouds to rain just enough on the Muslim side to get rid of that dust in the air, to make it easier for them to move about without getting all dusty, and it's a lot easier to walk like that, okay? But then when these clouds moved over to the mushrikeen side, they rained a little more to make it muddy, to make it more difficult for them to walk, okay? Every single thing in this world is the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? Even the disbelievers, what they do is all in the grand scheme of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing. That's the beauty of it. Okay. Everything. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. The actions of the disbelievers, all right, is working the way God wants it to work. They're doing exactly what He wants them to do. Okay. I can mention loads of examples, but I'll suffice because this is not the main topic. So this is a form of ibadah and being a slave of Allah that's not under our controls. Every single one of us is that form of slave. All right. Our heart beats because God wants it to beat. Any second that He doesn't want it, it won't beat. Okay. Our nerve cells work because He wants them to work. The second He doesn't want them, you're going to go paralyzed, even if they don't find any reason for it. You wanted to pull the trigger on that thing and just went paralyzed. I couldn't do it. It didn't work. Okay. Not just that, as I said, even what we do, which becomes more complicated, I'll leave it. Then there is a person willingly wanting to be the slave of God. Okay, that is what's going to cause us to develop ourselves and reach that state that we describe, or we use the Holy Quran and read the description of it. We want to willingly be that slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to become those who don't will anything other than the will of God. Okay, I'll give you something again. For some, maybe it's a little easier to swallow. For some, it's a little more difficult to swallow, maybe. You've heard the story of Prophet Ibrahim, right? When they wanted to throw him into the fire. Everybody's heard, inshallah, right? Okay. Now, they say that the angel went to him before they threw him into the fire and said, Ibrahim, do you need our help? And he is quoted to have said that, I want whatever God wants. If He wants to save me, He will save me. If He doesn't want, I don't want anything from you. I don't want anything from you. He wants to save me, He will save me. He doesn't want to save me, He won't save me. It's all up to Him. Okay. So he is fully submitted to God's will. Okay. And some of the verses of the Holy Quran, it refers to him, رَبَّنَا اِجْعَلْنَا, if I remember the words correctly, مُسْلِمَيْنِ لَكْ, Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Ismail. مُسْلِمَيْنِ doesn't mean Muslim in the sense that we use it. We mean that somebody that's accepted the religion of Islam. But Muslim in that sense means someone that is fully submitted to God. Okay? Now, Imam al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi, I used to hear this before and it sounded like there was something wrong with it. And because I had only heard it from what I think the majority of the audience or Urdu speakers, what you guys refer to as Zakirs, okay, or in Farsi we refer to them as Madda, I had only heard it from these guys. They said, yeah, Imam al-Husayn, was given the option to be victorious or to apparently, because he didn't really lose, you know, the what he was trying to accomplish, he actually accomplished it through his shahada. But he could have had an apparent victory. He could have had all those people, 30 plus thousand people, according to some of the figures, all of them could have been killed. Okay. And they wouldn't have posed a threat to the Imam. He had that option. I had heard that, but I was like, this doesn't really seem too logical. But then I found it in Hadith. All right. I found it in Hadith. In Al-Kafi, there's a Hadith on this. The Imam was given that. Now, this is on a much, much greater scale, much higher scale. It's not just about submitting. The Imam has this form of wilaya over the world that if he wants, his will is going to take place through the will of God. Okay, not independent. No one is independent of God. But this servant has become such a pure servant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him that much power that he can change that whole thing around. Okay? Just will it and it will take place. But Imam al-Husayn willed it to be exactly how it took place. Okay? The reason why I'm taking this is that at that very grand level, his will is the same as God's will. Okay? He wants exactly what God wants. Nothing less than that. Okay. A slave, we want to try to develop ourselves into that. That we don't want anything except for what God wants. Now, in order to get there, there's a procedure. Okay. The most important thing that needs to happen is a certain recognition. We need to recognize God as the master. We need to see him as the master. Okay? If we don't recognize God as the master, then we're not going to submit to him. That's one. The other thing that needs to happen, which is very important, is understanding who we are. Understanding our insignificance. Understanding that we are nothing. Understanding that we are helpless. We are hopeless. We cannot do anything without God's help. Okay. This is something we need to come to the realization of. We need to recognize that. If I don't recognize that, even if I understand God is this very supreme, I read all the descriptions and all of that, I recognize that, but I also have certain things myself. Okay? I'm not willing to give in. The only time when I'm willing to give in to anything and any instruction that comes is that I realize that there is nothing good about me except if God gives that. And whatever I have is something that's unacceptable. And this is what the Ahlul Bayt truly believed in. In their du'as, they stated this when they were speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they taught us to try to develop that in ourselves. By reading these du'as, we need to try to allow that to seep in, to sink in, absorb that, and try to feel that way towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amir al-Mu'mineen, in the entirety of that dua, dua al-Kumail, which is one of the duas that the Imam has given us and taught us, in all of it, he considers himself worthy of punishment. That's what he looks at himself as. He doesn't consider himself worthy of praise. He doesn't see himself as that. When they say in history, it's reported that when he saw that lady walking in the street, the widow, cursing Amir al-Mu'mineen, saying that Ali was the one that took my husband, now I'm a widow, where is he to take care of my children and to see my situation? And Amir al-Mu'mineen went to her house played with the kids, act like animals and made their sound to make them happy, made and heated the oven. He stood up in front of that oven and said, Ali, feel the heat. Feel the heat. He really meant it. He wasn't joking. He wasn't kidding. Okay, he really feels that way. That's what makes him an abd. No, the Holy Prophet, the greatest creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to talk about him, we're all supposed to refer to him as abduhu wa rasuluh. Okay, that's the best thing anyone can become, an abd. Okay. We have to come to that realization that we are nothing and he is everything. All right. That recognition requires a few things. One thing that it requires is at least a basic conceptual understanding. Okay. All of us, I think, inshallah, we have that understanding. We understand that God exists, He is the Creator, He is our Rabb, He is our Lord, He's in control of everything, He's the one that provides sustenance, He is the one that is going to be rewarding us or punishing us. And we have this very minimal understanding of God, okay, His existence and all. We have that understanding, okay. That's something that we start with. But besides that understanding, it's not only this development of that recognition, as I said, is not only an intellectual process. All right, it's not something that requires only taking a book, reading it, understanding the rational arguments that are there, because all of this has been rationalized and explained. How all this makes sense, how it is a fact that we are nothing and God is everything, everything that we have is God's, and all of that, all that's been rationalized, okay? However, this recognition, because it is a spiritual recognition, the soul has got to not only understand but accept this servitude, being a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not only an intellectual process. It's not something that you just pick up a book and read. It requires acting like a servant as well. Okay. That action, that humility in action, is something that's going to take you there. We've had people that weren't really that knowledgeable. They didn't spend a lot of time in the Hawza or go through some philosophical explanation of anything. They didn't really go through all of that. What they did have was that with their limited understanding, they just realized that, they need to do these actions. They need to pray. They need to recite Quran. They did these things out of, and that intention is very important, out of this feeling of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Doing it because He wanted me to do it. Doing it because He wants me to do it. These people, there are people that have done that, and their spiritual gain, that feeling that they have gotten, is beyond loads of those who have gone through the training and through the teachings, have gone through the intellectual process as well. It's doable. That practice itself, that display of servitude, I act, I'm bringing this to mind, and I act as though, although I don't realize the extent of how I am nothing and you are everything, but at least I act like as I know it. I act like I'm a real slave. Okay. That's going to have a serious effect. One of the actions, one of the rituals that is wajib, and combines the two of these, which is very important, is the prayer. The prayer that we're supposed to perform on a regular basis, on a daily basis, 5 times a day, is an action that you practice being a slave in action, and you try to remind yourself of God being everything and that we are nothing. Okay. The whole process of the prayer is like that. Let me first very briefly break that down. For instance, we have hadith about wudu. This wudu that we're supposed to perform. Why do we wash ourselves? Maybe I just took a shower. You know, I'm clean. I wash myself with the most recent developments in that area, the best, I don't know, shampoo or body wash or gel, whatever. Okay. The best one that's out there. So I smell good. I don't have any filth on me. But still, you come out of that shower, you got to dry your hair off. And you got to make your wudu. You wash your face, your right hand, your left hand, and you wipe the top of your head and the top of your feet. You have to wipe it. And if you want to be a little too religious and take that thing and start washing your head too, or your feet too, according to what the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt have taught us, that's not something you can do. It's مَسْحَ فَمْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ وَأَرْجُلِكُمْ. Okay. You don't have a choice. If you want to wash your hands 50 times, it's not going to work. That's a sin. You can't do that. You got to wash it once. We actually have hadith on that. A number of times. It was kind of surprised to see the number of hadith that we have on this. I hope we don't have any waswasis in the crowd, but sometimes that becomes a serious issue and it gets out of hand. And the person themselves, they really want to try to avoid it, but it's very difficult to avoid. A number of hadith insisting that, look, here's how the Holy Prophet used to make wudu. A very small cup with water, or they had a larger container, just take one hand, wash the face, that's it, no more water. Left hand in the water, wash the right hand. Right hand in the water, wash the left hand, that's it, then the wipes, that's it. Spending half an hour rubbing this one, or the other one, or the face, throwing water 50 times, no. It's actually discouraged. And then we have hadith that says that the body of a believer doesn't become najis. This is only out of servitude. Allah wants to, remember the example of Prophet Ibrahim that we mentioned? The purpose wasn't to kill Ismail. The purpose is you have to test, you have to, you know, practice that attitude of being a slave, because he said that I'm going to wash my face once, my right hand once, my left hand once. I'm not going to wash above or below. It's exactly from here onwards. All right. It's a practice of servitude to Allah. Practicing being a slave. The direction, it's interesting. You know, the direction that Muslims used to face in prayer wasn't always the direction of the Kaaba. In fact, the previous religions from Judaism, the direction they faced was towards Masjid al-Aqsa. All right, that's how they used to pray. And when the Muslims, when this message was delivered to the Holy Prophet, that's the direction they used to face. All right? That's how it was. Until they went to Medina. So for 13 years, because according to some of what we have, the prayer was one of the first rituals and ahkam that was introduced to the people. So for 13 years, people prayed in that direction. Then when they came to Medina, this is where the Jews are, the Jews started making fun of the Muslims. They said, oh, these guys don't really have their own religion. It's just a combination of our religion, some other stuff that they've introduced to it. It's really our religion. You guys don't have anything from yourself. All right. Otherwise, why would you be facing our Qibla? This is our Qibla. Okay. So that started happening, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the Qibla towards Masjid al-Haram. All right. In this process, what happened was then disputes started to arise. Okay, wait a second. Why did this change? Is this something that you can just change? If that was the Qibla, why did it change to something else? If it was supposed to be Masjid al-Haram, then why did you pray in this direction in the first place? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. All directions are God. أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Any direction you face, it's wajhullah. It exists because God wanted it to exist, and because of that, it's wajhullah. Any direction is like that. It's not particular to this direction. All right? In another verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Birr, being good and righteous, isn't a particular direction that you say, oh, if you face this direction, then it's good, the other direction isn't, or whatever. No, وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ. Okay. It's about God, whatever He says. If He says you face this direction, you face that direction. If He says you face the other direction, we face the other direction. Whatever He says, we're not picky here. Because it's not about us, it's about Him. We are His slaves, whatever He says. And He has said, in fact, something maybe some of us don't know. You know, we have hadith about this, that أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Only for wajib prayers, you have to face that particular direction. He's wanted you. We're a slave. Why? It doesn't matter. You have to practice. Just listen to me. All right? For wajib prayers, you have to pray that in that direction. For mustahab prayers, you can pray in any direction. That's why you can drive. While you're praying, while you're driving, don't just listen to the radio while you're driving. If you've missed your night prayers, which are very recommended to do, then make them up while you're driving. You don't have to close your eyes when you want to go to sajda or ruku either to make it hazardous. Okay. You keep your eyes open. You tilt your head a little bit. Make the intention of ruku. You can go and perform that for sujood similarly and so on and so forth. Okay. You can pray while you're walking. You can pray while you're driving. Sisters, when they're busy with housework, they can do their nafila of dhuhr. It's 8 rakahs. Usually it's difficult to spend that much time for a lot of us to perform the nafila prayers. But while you're doing your stuff, then dhuhr time has come in, you can easily pray 8 rakahs while you're doing your other stuff. And then once you're done, then go to your prayer mat and perform the wajib prayer. Make use of your time. Okay, so for mustahab prayers, this is another practice of, it's an action. You have to practice being a slave. And then when you enter the prayer itself, that whole process of bowing, got to realize what we're doing. We're actually bending down. It said Amirul Mu'minin Salamullah Alayhi used to bend in a way where if you put a drop of water on his back, it wouldn't move in any direction. That's how straight it was. Okay. Got to make your back that straight. Bend all the way down. Now, you don't go further down. No, exactly that 90 degrees. Okay. And then going into prostration, putting the most, what we feel, the most noble part of our body, the head, are the most worthless thing in the world, on soil. Okay, you gotta practice that. In fact, it's said that it's recommended to do ta'fir after the prayer. Ta'fir is rubbing the face on the soil. According to one of the reports that we have about Prophet Musa ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, he used to do that thinking of the relationship that a dog has with his master. You know, a dog comes and tries to do something like that. And this is what we're supposed to do. Those who want to really practice that feeling of being a slave. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the recognition and understanding the reality that that's how we are. Because that's what the reality is, all right? We're fooling ourselves when we think we're actually something. We're fooling ourselves when we actually think that our thoughts, our logic, our reason is better than the reason of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Ahlul Bayt. We're fooling ourselves. We need to come to that recognition, that realization. This practice, rubbing one's face and really understanding that I'm doing this for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, putting that face down, the right side of it, then the left side of it, this is called ta'fir. Very recommended. And then the intellectual part of it is the adhkar and the surahs that we're supposed to recite in the prayer. We have to try to understand that a bit more. I'm going to, inshallah, try to cover some of those so we can have a better understanding of them. These are supposed to be adhkar. The major purpose of the prayer is وَلَا ذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. One of the effects of prayer is to help you avoid evil deeds, ugly actions, but the more important one is وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. The remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the greatest. All right, that's something we're... But the prayer, do we even understand what it's saying? What we are saying, for us to then, while we're saying it, try to make that a remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, hopefully we'll try to cover some of that and talk about how we can better the quality of our prayer, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, that He hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He helps us develop ourselves so that we can become the true companions and soldiers of our beloved Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to please the heart of our Imam from us, inshallah. We ask Him to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive at this moment, right before Maghrib, all of the believers, those who are alive, those who have passed away. All of them, our relatives, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, all those who've taught us a word in Islam, all of them, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the believers in the world from all the sufferings, the pains that they're having, if they're ill, to be cured, inshallah. If they have any hajat, for them to be granted, the physical, material ones, also the spiritual ones. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world from the oppressions that they are facing, inshallah. بالنبي وعليه رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.